The word of our God, Isaiah 6, 8 through 13. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So shall the holy seed be its stump. The word of God. Our New Testament text, Acts 28. And we will read verses 23 through 31 as we finish this morning the book of Acts. Acts 28, beginning at verse 23 and reading through the end of the book. Again, the word of God. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The reading of God's holy word. The title of the message this morning is Discipleship. Paul is now in Rome. The Jewish community there has become acquainted with him. They have heard of what the Jews called the sect of the Nazarenes, that is, followers of Jesus of Nazareth, and were interested in hearing Paul personally. Luke tells that when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. Here were Jews who gathered in the synagogues on the Jewish Sabbath. Probably the majority of those who came out of curiosity. They did not come with the intention of becoming followers of Jesus of Nazareth, yet they show some desire to learn. They were willing to hear Paul out. They were more open-minded than the Jews of Jerusalem, who took a vow not to eat or drink till they had killed Paul. And so we read that on the appointed day, many came to him at his lodging. Paul was awaiting trial before Caesar, permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. As he was confined and couldn't get out, the Lord brought the harvest to him. It was the Lord's work. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens hearts and makes them responsive to the word. Unless the Holy Spirit opens a person's heart, that person remains blind and dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel makes so much sense to us when we have been born again. We wonder why everybody doesn't receive it. Here is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. Entirely free, paid for by the precious blood of Christ. God offers us heaven. Why would not everyone jump at the chance to be reconciled to God, to have sins forgiven, to have the assurance of heaven? There's no better deal ever anywhere. Our Lord taught his disciples, freely ye have received, freely give. The church offers the gospel without money and without price. Whosoever will may come. The problem is that the unregenerate heart does not want to come. The sinner is in love with self, in love with sin. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What a tragedy to have the gospel of the grace of God set before you, to know that it makes sense, to see that it is the perfect remedy for man's sin and alienation, and yet to reject it. So here is the Apostle Paul, confined to his own rented house, chained to a Roman guard. He could not go anywhere. Yet the Spirit of God is not confined. The Spirit laid it on the hearts of many to come to him. If we come to him, if we offer ourselves as willing vessels fit for the Master's use, he will be pleased to use us. One thing that all of us can do is pray for opportunities. If we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, if he will be pleased to use us. You might be homebound, not able to get out. That doesn't hold the Holy Spirit back. There is no obstacle too great for him. He is sovereign. He will accomplish his purpose in bringing all the elect to Christ, and it will be a great number. In the closing words of Psalm 22, which we will sing at the end of the service today, the ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. This is our prayer. This is our hope. There is no preventing the sovereign Holy Spirit from carrying it out. Paul is not able to get out and preach to the crowds, but he doesn't remain idle. Though he doesn't get to go out and preach to the crowds, he uses his time to make disciples. Today we're going to consider the task of discipleship, the method of discipleship, and the goal of discipleship. First, the task of discipleship. A disciple is a follower. Our Lord told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. It is the church's standing marching orders until the Lord returns. A disciple is a learner. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A rookie ox learns to plow by being yoked to an experienced ox. When the rookie gets all excited and wants to run and play, he can't run away because he is yoked to the experienced ox who just keeps moving ahead, plowing a straight row, steady, steady, steady. Eventually, the rookie learns obedience and the team begins to work together well. Christ wants us to get into the yoke with him. He is, as it were, the experienced ox. Our need is to learn his ways. The way of Christ is right. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter spoke for the disciples when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ alone has the words of eternal life? He is the Lamb of God who came into the world to save sinners by his death and resurrection. He lived a perfect life, perfectly keeping all God's commandments. This is what we call his active obedience. If he had messed up even once, then he would have been disqualified to be our sin bearer, for he would have had sin of his own. But he was the perfect Lamb, the sinless one. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Every human being has a profound need to be a disciple of Christ. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." All of us stand in need of human mentors, men and women that we look up to, fathers and mothers in the faith, who can encourage us and disciple us and train us to be more faithful followers of Christ. Ideally, this happens in the context of the church. Paul mentored Timothy and Titus. These were young men who looked up to Paul as their spiritual father in the faith. The church is our spiritual family, the family of God. John speaks of this in his first epistle, chapter 2. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Little children, young men, fathers. These are the stages of discipleship. The task of discipleship is necessary because we do not come into this world as fully formed disciples of Christ. Little babies are adorable, but they can't do much for themselves, and they need to learn an awful lot. They need to learn to feed themselves. They need to learn their native language. They need to learn God's truth. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Children do not train themselves. They need loving parents who will train them little by little in age-appropriate ways. Recently, I have begun to pray that God would give wisdom to the parents of our covenant children to shepherd their minds and hearts, that they might be sanctuaries for our holy God. Parents, you are in a battle for your child's heart. The world, the flesh, and the devil are your enemies. They want to capture your child's heart and turn him or her into an idol worshiper. The task of discipleship takes time and commitment. Did you notice how the Apostle Paul spent time with visitors from morning till evening? Paul invested a lot of time in making disciples. And though this phrase explains what happened on a particular occasion, knowing the heart of the Apostle Paul as it's revealed in the book of Acts, how he had a zeal for the lost, a zeal to bring people to Christ, I'm sure that this happened often during the 2 full years that he spent in his hired house. Paul invested a lot of time in making disciples. When we're discipling someone, problems sometimes come up. We have to drop what we're doing and help our son or daughter in the faith. This is time consuming. If you belong to Christ, one of the best things you can do outside of discipling your own family is to get involved in the lives of others whom God in his providence sovereignly brings into your life. He brings individuals across our path for a reason. Do our acquaintances know that we are Christians? Have we shared with them the hope that is in us? Do we pray for them that God might change their hearts and give them a hunger and thirst for the gospel? To be successful in this life according to worldly standards, yet not have an impact on the lives of people around us, people whom we could have discipled. Here then is the task of discipleship. It is something that every Christian can have a part in by witnessing to those whom the Lord sovereignly brings into our lives. Child of God, take the first step and tell people around you that you are a follower of Christ. Then pray that God will give you opportunities to share more. Now consider, second, the method of discipleship. We read that Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. In the words of Calvin, Paul took all which he spoke of Christ out of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is shorthand for the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. Remember our Lord as he spoke with two disciples on the road to Emmaus late in the day on Resurrection Sunday. We read that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The law is the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets is the rest of the Old Testament. Christian, you need to know your Old Testament. You need to read it with regularity. Why don't we read it? Is it not because other things are more important to us? Is it not that our priorities are skewed? The Christian says with Job, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The Word of God is a priceless treasure. It is the most important thing in the world. Yet many professing Christians go day after day, week after week, without opening its pages. We find time for all kinds of other things: our cell phones, the internet, magazines, books, hobbies, gaming. But we never find time for God's Word. It's really a matter of priorities. What we spend time on is what is really important to us. At the final day, we will hang our heads in shame and say, "Lord, you were never a priority to me." He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Christ and his kingdom must be first. Must. That's the command of Christ the King. If Christ is not first, then we must confess our sin and reform our ways. Discipleship begins with the Word, the Holy Scriptures. Paul's method of discipleship was to explain the Scriptures and testify of the kingdom of God. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will want to obey him. If we do not want to obey him, then that means that we are not born again. Today is Father's Day. If you are a minor child intent on honoring your father, then you will want to obey him. If you get him a nice Father's Day card telling him how much you love him, but you do not obey him promptly and sincerely, then you really don't love him. We should not love our fathers in word, but in deed. Jesus told a story about a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He said, "I will, sir," but he did not go. So Jesus asked, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. The second son said the right words, "I will, sir," but he didn't follow through. He was all talk. He didn't obey his father. God intends that the father be the head of the home. That whole idea sounds quite strange to modern ears, but it is true. Modern thought has been infected by egalitarianism. All members of the family are equal and have equal authority. To insist that children obey their parents is repressive. It stunts a child's creativity. Some argue that children ought to have the right to sue their parents. Others argue that schools ought to withhold certain information from a child's parent. One mother found out that her 15-year-old identified as transgender at school after she saw a homework assignment with an unfamiliar name scrawled at the top. Her teenager acknowledged that teachers at the child's high school in Southern California had for 6 months been letting the child, a biological female, use the boy's bathroom and calling the child by male pronouns. The mother was confused. Didn't the school need her permission, or at least need to tell her? It did not, a counselor explained, because the student did not want her parents to know. The child's rights trump the rights of the parent. This is contrary to Scripture. The Bible teaches that fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the Word of God. The father, in an intact family, is responsible before God to teach his child about the Lord. If there's no father in the home, then that responsibility shifts to the mother. But it's clear that God never intended children to raise themselves. When parents abdicate their responsibility and allow their children to raise themselves, that is God's judgment upon a society. When God announced judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, he said, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable." Isaiah 3, verses 4 and 5. When children are insolent and do not obey, they are not honoring their parents. So obedience to Christ and to human fathers is part of discipleship. Our daily responsibility is to obey Christ and do what he says. We read that Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. The King James Version and the English Standard Version have expounded for explained. To expound is to present and explain an idea systematically and in detail. Earlier we read how when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos, they took him and unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aquila and Priscilla were discipling Apollos. They spent time with him and taught him the Holy Scriptures, presenting the word systematically and in detail. True preaching is expounding and applying the biblical text. The church's message is all of Scripture, the whole book. The church has no business teaching anything that is not taught in the Bible. The Bible is authoritative. Those who are hungry for the Word come to church to hear the Word of God and are disappointed and frustrated if they hear the ideas of men. Yesterday I received the message, "I love how you preach out of the Bible and reference Scripture verses." Here is a heart hungry for the gospel. Our deepest need is to know the God who has revealed himself in his word. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Unless we know the Lord Jesus truly, we cannot have eternal life. How sad to have sat under the preaching of the gospel, but never to receive it. Finally, thirdly, consider the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is to know Christ and become his fully formed, mature disciple. As Paul said in another context, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Galatians 4:19. We do not become fully formed, mature disciples overnight. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. We need to bring all our thinking into conformity to Christ. We need to press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Parents, are your children becoming mature, knowledgeable disciples of Christ? What steps are you taking to bring this about? We read that on this occasion, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Both groups heard the same excellent teaching from the lips of the Apostle Paul, but some were persuaded, while others disbelieved. The former responded in faith, while the latter did not respond in faith. What made the difference? The Spirit's work of regeneration. All of us by nature are spiritually dead. The reason for this is the first sin of our forefather Adam. When Adam rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit, he brought sin and condemnation upon the whole human race. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Adam's sin brought spiritual death upon all his posterity. God could have left us all to die in our sins, but he's a merciful God. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. In the case of his elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he sends his Spirit to regenerate their spiritually dead hearts and give them the knowledge of himself. God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. In the day of his power, he brings them from spiritual darkness to the light of the gospel. All of a sudden, the Christian message makes sense. The regenerated heart believes and follows Christ. In the courtyard of his rented house, Paul gave a warning to those who refused to turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Paul appeals to the testimony of Holy Scripture, the written record of the prophet Isaiah at his call, to prove that man is responsible for the sin of unbelief. Our responsibility is to believe the gospel and come to Christ. But when we close our ears and eyes and hearts, when we refuse to submit to Christ, we add to our guilt. To die without Christ is to go to everlasting punishment in the fires of hell. Paul faithfully preaches Christ, as should we all. The last time we see Paul in the book of Acts, he's preaching Christ. Did you notice how our passage began this morning? When they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And then notice how the text ends. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The very last time we see Paul in the book of Acts, he's still at it. He's still preaching Christ. Our job is to be disciples ourselves, to take Christ's yoke and learn from him, to be teachable. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, James 3:17. Do these character qualities describe us? Are we growing in practical godliness as well as in knowledge? Do we practice purity? Are we peaceable and gentle? Are we open to reason? Are we merciful? Let us grow in grace as well as in knowledge. Our job is to be disciples and make disciples. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are very encouraged as we see Paul at the end of the book of Acts, still lifting up Christ, this time not in Athens to the crowds that had gathered at the Acropolis, but in a small hired house in the city of Rome. Lord, we're so thankful for the church, the followers of Christ that sustained him in that endeavor. Nothing is said here of his pursuing tent making. Lord, we do thank you that he had the wherewithal to hire a house. And we're so thankful, Lord, that even when he couldn't get out, even when he was confined, chained to a Roman soldier, he still wanted to tell people about Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that your Spirit moved upon many of the Jews at that time, encouraging them to come and hear from the Apostle Paul. They'd heard about the followers of the way, the sect of the Nazarenes. What they heard was not good, but they wanted to come. At least they were teachable enough to want to know what the Apostle Paul would say, to want to hear firsthand from this great missionary of the first century. Lord, we believe that some of those who came eventually were converted. As a matter of fact, it does say in our text that many believed, or some believed at least, but others disbelieved. And Lord, we know that for each of us, the preaching of Christ brings about a crisis. Either we will believe and follow you, commit our lives to you, or we will disbelieve and compound our sins and go to hell. Lord, I do pray that you will help each one of us sincerely all our life long to be your disciples, to take your yoke upon us and learn of you. And Lord, I pray that you will also move in our hearts to make disciples. Where do we start? Lord, we start with those that you have sovereignly brought across our path. Help us, Lord, to let everyone know we are disciples of Christ. We live for you. And Lord, I do pray especially for the parents of covenant children here in this room. I pray, Lord, that you will enable each of them to disciple their own children, to disciple their families. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, that we would have the desire to make Christ known to those within our circle of friends and to lift up Christ always, that Christ might be magnified in our bodies. We pray all these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.